This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lah wa man yudlilhu fala hadiya lah. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد وما أرسلناك إلا رحمة للعالمين وقال تعالى وإنك لعلى خلق عظيم وقال تعالى وكلا نقص عليك من أنباء الرسل ما نثبت به فؤادك وجاءك في هذه الحق وموعظة وذكرى للمؤمنين صدق الله العظيم. My dear respected ulama, brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I'm going to quote to you a poem which is a bit of a very bold statement poem. It was written in Urdu by a poet called Iqbal Suhail. And when I translate it to you, he's making quite a bit of an assertion, a very bold assertion. He makes a big claim. And then I'm going to have to try to prove what he says to see whether what he's saying is correct or not. So, what he says, for those who understand Urdu, inshallah, they'll understand it from here. He says, Kitab-e fitrat ke sar waraq pe jo naam-e Ahmad raqam na hota, to naqsh-e hasti ubar na sakta, wujood-e loh qalam na hota. Tere ghulamon mein bhi numaya jo tera aks-e karam na hota, to bargah-e azal se tera khitab-e khairul umam na hota. Now that's a very bold assertion. This is what he's saying. Let me translate it for you in English. He's saying, if on the cover of the master plan of universe, if on the cover of the master plan of the creation, the name Ahmed was not inscribed, then the map of the universe would not have come into being. The preserved tablet would not have existed. Again, if on the cover of the master plan of creation, the name Ahmed was not inscribed, then the map of the universe would not have come into being. The preserved tablet would not have existed. And then he says, it's a very bold statement. It's a very bold statement. Then he says, if in your servants there was not manifest your noble reflection, then from the realm of the eternal being, your nation would not have been addressed as the best of nations. If in your servants there was not manifest your noble reflection, then from the realm of the eternal being, your nation would not have been addressed and called the best of nations. So now what is he saying here? Essentially, this is what he's saying. He is saying that if the name of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ahmed, was not to have been written on the cover of the master plan of the creation by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And again, you can take this metaphorically. Why would you write somebody's name on the master plan of anything? Why would you write the title of anything? Because there's something very important about that individual, that project, that goal, that objective. So that's why you would write something that this is the master plan. So for a name to be on the master plan, you'll have to have great significance and purpose related to that plan. And here the poet is saying that the master plan of creation has the name Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam on it. And then he said that if that was not the case, and if Ahmed was not written on there sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then the map of the universe would not have existed ever. Meaning this universe would never have come into being. And the preserved tablet would not have existed. So basically, nothing to do with this universe, No decree to do it, this universe would have existed. This universe would not have come into being. Because the decree is all about this universe. The preserved tablet is all about this universe. Essentially what he's alluding to is he's alluding to a very special status that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, there is a number of narrations of varying authenticities and weakness that say that if it wasn't for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah says that I would not have created the universe. Now, there is some question as to, you know, the authenticity and exact reliability of this narration, but there's no doubt that the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was extremely beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, what you have to understand here is that he's not the first created being of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's why Allah loves him most. Neither is he the last of the created beings. And neither, you know, generally speaking, when you've got somebody that's coming first, it's the first one you created, you may have more love. The last one you created, you may have more love. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was chosen to be the last prophet, but they're not the last of creation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loved him. He knew what he's about. And that's why there are definitely more authentic narrations that talk about the name of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam being above the throne. And Adam alayhi salam, the first human to come in, before even Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam existed, he looks at that name and he remembers that, and then he uses that to call out, as according to many of the muhaddithin. So now, this again is a very bold statement. However, let's pass on to that. That's something we will only know probably in the hereafter, but we can definitely, the next point is what I'm going to speak about here. Then he says that if in your servants, and what that means is, if in your servants, meaning the servants of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we're all the servants of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so his entire ummah, anybody who came after him, if in your servants, your noble reflection, meaning the noble reflection, the aksul karam, the noble reflection of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not to be manifest in his ummah, in his servants, in the people who claimed to follow him, if that was not the case, then you would not have been considered, your ummah would never have been considered to be the best of ummas. The only reason this ummah is khayrul umam, the best of nations, is because it's supposed to have the noble reflection of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That puts a great responsibility onto us, especially those who claim to follow Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On a theological level, on a belief level, ideological level, we believe in him. So it's something we hold very close to our hearts. In fact, if we don't believe Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we'll be out of the fold of Islam. So the fact that it's a demand of our Islam to believe in Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we believe in him. So up to that level, we definitely believe in him. However, it's the more practical aspect which is going to be the more transitive aspect of it. What I mean is that to ourselves, we believe in him. However, it's how we behave with others, whether we've inculcated, imbibed, and infused ourselves with the character of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his great conduct and behavior and his aksul karam. Do we have the noble reflection of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? That's the question to ask today, and especially in the face of the current situation, extremists killing extremists as such. I mean, that's basically how I look at it. People are killing each other. It's extremists killing extremists, right? And what you basically have here is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not coming back to this world as a physical human being to speak for himself. He departed this world. He departed this world. He comes still in dreams and so on. But he has left the task to us. How many of you will take the noble reflection of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then display that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's noble reflection being reflected of us to creation. We have to speak for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I don't think we're doing a good enough job. That's why people are allowed to do what they do today. That's why these extremists who were killed, this is exactly why they were able to make fun of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, show him in various poses and really unglorifying imagery about him, including naked and so on and so forth. That's how they made their money. That's what they got their thrills out of. But the only reason they're able to do something like this is that we're not strong enough to be able to reflect our the sunnah of Rasulullah, the behavior of Rasulullah, the character of Rasulullah, who he is, who he's supposed to be, his beauty, we're not reflecting it. So people can get away with this. And world leaders will support that idea of the extremist on that side. Because there's not enough to show them an alternative path. Subhanallah. Now, what I say about this is that if you look at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam's life and the noble reflection, we can see it at its most vivid, the reflection, where somebody takes on completely what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was. What you have to first realize is that Arabia, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was chosen to be, it was a really interesting place. First and foremost, it was in the Arabian Peninsula, surrounded by the Persian and the Roman empires. To the north and to the south, it had the Persian, it had the Romans, the Christian, it had the Roman Empire, and to the east, it had the Persian Empire. And these were some of the greatest empires of the time. To the west, it was they had the sea there. So beyond that was Egypt, etc. Now, despite the fact that the surrounding empires used to look at these people as savages and wild individuals, and they were in a time of ignorance where they didn't know, they lived by the sword, they fought with each other. But if you were to study them themselves, they were very proud of themselves. In fact, they felt that they were the most superior in speech in the whole world, that nobody else could speak properly. So for them, they were the Arab. In fact, their name indicates that Al-Arab means, comes from Ta'bir, which means to be able to articulate what's in your mind, what's in yourself, your thoughts properly. There's many people who cannot articulate themselves. They've got the thought right in their mind, but they can't, they're not very eloquent and effective in their speech. If you look at the Arabic language, the more you study it, the more amazed you'll be of the richness, the absolute richness of the language, that you can use so many terms to describe slight, subtle, nuanced differences within a concept. They have different words. So they have numerous words just for the sheep or just for the horse, for example. Not just two words or three words, but tens of words. Just to explain subtle differences within the horse, for example. So it was a really perfect religion. And they knew this. And they thought everybody else was ajam. And ajam means somebody who can't speak properly. So the Romans thought themselves, with all their great pomp and palaces and their gold and treasures, and also the Persians, the same thing. And these people had basically nothing. They were living in the desert, in a sense. But they thought they were superior to everybody else. The Prophet ﷺ was chosen to be placed there. Now within this wild group of people, the Prophet ﷺ had to come in and change a lot of things. They were so particular about their lineage and their ancestry that it led to abuse of their daughters. As you know, they buried their daughters alive. So they were on an extreme in that sense, that they buried their daughters alive thinking that if my daughter is to grow up, she is going to become marry somebody else, she's not going to be able to carry on the family lineage as such. Because family lineage, ancestry, it goes through the sons. So then they would kill their daughters alive. They would bury their daughters alive, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran. In fact, what you had is today, if you're at work and your wife has been, your wife or your mother is in hospital, and then suddenly you get the call that, mashallah, you've suddenly got a daughter or a sister, how happy you're going to be. You know, you're going to be extremely happy. But then, وَإِذَا بُشِّرَ أَحَدُهُمْ بِالْأُنْثَى ظَلَّ وَجْهُهُ مُسْوَدًّا وَهُوَ كَظِيمٌ. It's like, oh no. I mean, I'd use another word. You know, when as soon as they would be, and the Quran explains it as بُشِّرَ, when they would be given the glad tidings, because it's supposed to be a new life that's come into this world. So بُشِّرَ أَحَدُهُمْ بِالْأُنْثَى, when one of them were given the glad tidings, the good news that you've had a daughter, your wife's just given birth to a daughter, their face would become dark. It's like they would rather have the earth swallow them up. That this is a mark against my name. I'm going to have to do something about this now. So then they would have to... It was just crazy trend and culture of their time, which then forced them to go and bury their daughters alive. And it wasn't easy for them to do it. But the culture forced them. So their emotions on the one hand wanted them not to bury their daughters alive. But then on the other hand, the pressure of the culture made them conform. This is what culture can do to you. This is what current trends of the time can do to you. This is what the problem is. And current trends will continuously change. That's why it's the only the Muslims in this world who have a particular culture that they try to use at any time during their existence in any century that they live in, which is from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that never changes. Certain core principles. If you look around the world, it's only the Muslims that actually do that in such a diverse, in such a diverse way. Because there are other groups in the world that go back to that hail back or trace themselves back or try to do something, or maybe just some aspects of worship that go back 2,000 years. For example, there are people who are like that. However, they're going to be generally restricted to a particular area, a certain group of people, certain ethnicity, and small numbers. When you're talking about 1.6 billion Muslims around the world of multiple ethnicities, pretty much from every country in the world, representing every language there is in the world, food, culture, dress, etc. And yet they can all go back to the culture of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sibghatullah, the color of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He wants us to be permeated with. Our challenge is, how do we take that culture? How do we take that color of Allah and still live in the world in the prevailing customs of that particular time? That's the challenge that we are living in. Because, you know, we're told to do certain things. Okay, you cannot eat pork, you can't eat haram meat, you can't drink alcohol. And suddenly you're at work and, you know, you've got, you know, you just can't go into McDonald's, for example, and buy a burger just like that. You know, you just can't go and have a Big Mac, or you can't go and have this, that, or the other wherever else that you're going. So there's a certain challenge that we're constantly facing. But that's our responsibility, is to hold on to that. Now, going back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's time, you had this group of people who were looked on as wild and savages by everybody else. They killed each other and they did a lot of things like this. The sword is what ruled at the time. They were willing to fight over any decision that they had a difference of opinion about. Now, this is where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came in. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, as you probably know the history, and I'm not going to his earlier history, but he was brought up in such a way that despite the fact that he did not have a father, and then after that he did not have a mother, he was still brought up with the best of adab. And that's one of the greatest miracles of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The fact that he's brought up without any regular, consistent tarbiyah. Because one is that you have tarbiyah, which means nurturing and training from a single individual or a single group of individuals or parents for 10 years or 15 years, and you suddenly become something. He was with Halima, he was with his mother for a while, then he went to Halima Sa'diyah radiallahu anha out in the villages. Then he came back, he was with his mother for a short while longer, then he was with his grandfather for 2 years, who was old at the time, then he was with his uncle. So you can see that going through all of these various different nurturings, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looked after him. So that's how he was. But what he did is what the most amazing thing is. The first time, now I'm going to start telling you how his reflection paid off in the people surrounding him. That's what we're going to study. As the poet says, that if your noble reflection was not manifest on your followers, then you would not be the best of nations. So now, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, Umar radiallahu anhu, Ali radiallahu anhu, and so on and so forth. Let's start with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam first. The first time he receives a revelation, everybody knows that. He goes in, he's been in the cave for a while where he would go and retreat to meditate for some days on end. And there he has the experience of Jibreel alayhi salam coming to him. You must know the story of Jibreel alayhi salam coming to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, telling him, read. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I don't know how to read, 3 times. And then Jibreel alayhi salam embraced him. Jibreel alayhi salam had come in the form of a person at that time. So he embraced him. And then after that, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was able to read, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. And that's how he started. That's the wahi. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was taken aback by this experience. This experience was a lot to handle. And I'll tell you why. Number one, this is an experience unlike any other. You know, an angel comes and he grabs you, and you know, the kind of transfer of heart to heart, something's happening there. And you know what it was? It's the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشعا متصدعا من خشية الله. If we were, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if we were to cause this Quran and reveal this Quran, cause it to descend on a mountain, that mountain would literally blow up into small fragments. It would turn to dust. That's the weight of the Quran. These are the words of Allah. What we read today, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, is the Quran, the words of Allah that have been processed through a human being and then given to us. Because if we could not read the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually spoke these words. Because that's eternal, that's the divine being reading them. We are too weak to be able to read it in the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reads it. So the Quran is revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It goes through his heart. And we know that this was a very, very heavy experience. Because anytime the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would receive a wahi, what would happen is he would start sweating. Even on an extremely cold day, he would start sweating because of just the burden of that situation. And there's one Sahabi who happened to be sitting next to him one day when a revelation started coming and descending on him. And if that experience hadn't happened, we wouldn't have known about this. But he was sitting there, and the Prophet's edge of his knee was on this companion's thigh. And as soon as the revelation began, the Prophet looked down. He would cover his head and he would look down, because there was this extreme change of state for him. If he was on an animal, he would have to make the animal sit down because the animal could not carry his weight. So on that one occasion, we know this, that when the Prophet ﷺ was sitting next to this individual with his knee on his thigh, he said, it felt like a mountain was on my knee. It was just like sudden this weight. So that's the Prophet ﷺ taking this experience of the verses of the Quran and basically then memorizing that or being preserved in his heart, and then he conveys it to us. So it's a very special experience that the Prophet ﷺ had. So he comes and he's frightened. It's the first time this has happened. He doesn't know what's going on. So as he comes, this is the most interesting part. He comes home and he's trembling, he's shivering because of this experience. And his wife Khadija radiallahu anha, this is what she said to him. Now this is the kind of belief of the people of the time. This reflects the beliefs of the time that if you're a good person, you will not be inflicted by evil. Seems to be the pervading custom of the time. Because what Khadija radiallahu anha tells him to reassure him, this is his wife, to reassure him, she says, إِنَّكَ لَتَصِلُ الرَّحِيمُ إِنَّكَ لَتَصِلُ الرَّحِيمُ وَتَحْمِلُ الْقَرْءُ وَتَحْمِلُ الْكَلْءُ وَتُقْرِ الضَّيْفُ and وَتُكْسِبُ الْمَعْدُومُ. She said, basically she's reassuring him that there's no way that you could have an evil influence of you, or this be an evil experience, or a harm come to you. Because, why? Because of the following reasons. Number one, you tie the knots of kinship with your family, which means you're very good with your relatives. You always help them out, you're always there for them, and your relationship is good with them, which brings about barakah in a person's life. That was even understood at that time. Number two, you pick up the burden for those who need help. You pick up their burden, whether that means speaking to them and consoling them, or means physically taking their burden, helping them go from one place to the other. Tukri al-dayf, you are very hospitable to your guests. Another praiseworthy characteristic. And number four, you help those who don't have to earn. You assist those who don't have, who are poor, who are miskeen, you help them to earn. So that's why you cannot be affected by any evil influence or spirit. Anyway, let's fast forward. That's just to highlight that point. Just remember these four words. Some years later, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he gets tired of living in Medina, in Makkah Mukarramah. Why? Because they won't let him publicly read his salat. He used to love reading the Quran, and he had a beautiful voice. And the non-Muslims, the disbelievers at the time, they would actually start gathering around him and they would listen. Now the leaders of the Quraysh, although Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is a respected individual, They felt that this was tempting their disbelievers to become Muslim, to become believers. So they wanted to push him into his house. He said, no, you can't do that. So he kept wanting to insist on. Anyway, there were these kind of difficulties and pressures on him. So he decided, you know what, let me leave the city and let me go and worship my Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala somewhere else where I am free to worship my Lord, where I don't have these pressures. He leaves the city. He goes down south from Makkah Mukarramah. He comes to this place some miles outside Makkah Mukarramah and to a place where the Qarra tribe lived. And there was an individual there whose name was Ibn Daghina, who was the chief of the Qarra tribe. And he sees Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and he knew him from Makkah Mukarramah as one of the, you know, dignified individuals from there. He says, Ya Abu Bakr, what are you doing here? He says, I am being forced out of my city. I am being forced out of my town because of this, and reason. So this is what he said to him. He said to him, Oh Abu Bakr, a person like you, mithluka, la tukhraj wa la takhruj. A person like you should not come out or should not be forced out. You're such a beautiful individual. And then he said the following words to him, which are the most important things. He said to him the same thing, innaka latasilur rahim wa tahmilul qalb wa tukrid dhaif wa tuksibul ma'dum. He said the same words to him that the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, isn't that a noble reflection? That's what I mean, a noble reflection. Just a few years with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu has the same qualities as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Suddenly starts reflecting from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam his qualities. So I am a reflection of what my Prophet is supposed to be. Now that's super. That's amazing. Just a few years later, this is happening. Let's carry on. Let's move forward. You have another story. Umar radiallahu anhu. He is a young man and he's a shepherd for his father. He grazes his sheep. And once in a while, he loses a sheep. He loses a goat. He loses one of the animals. And his father gets angry on him. Later on, he becomes the Khalif. So during when he becomes the Khalif, he's going past the area that he would graze his father's animals. And he starts to cry. He starts to weep. He becomes very emotional. Why are you becoming emotional? He said, this is the place that I would lose an animal of my father. I would fall asleep while I'm looking after my animals. And then my father would tell me off because of the loss. And today he is the greatest. And that time, he's the greatest of the leaders of the world, commanding these great armies and so on. And he's just looking at the reflection of that. That what does Islam, what does the noble reflection of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam does for a person who's losing his father's animal, carefree attitude, person who's a bit negligent and a bit heedless of his task at hand, suddenly he becomes the Faruq, such that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if Umar is going on one street, Shaitan has to move over and go on the other street. Shaitan and the Umar cannot come together. He becomes the criterion of the right and wrong. This is what Islam can do for you. This is what the noble reflection of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam does when you accept it. And now let's move on a bit more. You have Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu. Again, he is an ambassador of hatred. He's an ambassador of enmity. He's an ambassador of persecution from the people of Makkah. He was the one chosen by the people of Makkah when he was not yet a believer to go to Abyssinia, which is Habasha, Ethiopia today, that area, general area, where the first group of Muslims had migrated to. The people of Makkah really hated that a group of their people had to go to Abyssinia. They felt that that was really a bad mark on their name. They decided to go and send somebody, one of the most influential people, one of the most diplomatic people, one of those people who knew the leaders of the world of the time. And Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu, who was not a Muslim at the time, he fitted that bill. He was sent there. And he took a number of gifts for Najashi. And he said, look, this is it. These are people who've run away. We want to bring them back. However, he came back. He came back. Obviously, at that time, he did not win his case. But he was somebody who's in touch with everybody. Later on, he becomes a Muslim. He comes to Medina Munawwara. He becomes a Muslim. And then he becomes the conqueror of Egypt. Egypt is now under Islam because of Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu. That's why his masjid still exists down there, just in the south of Cairo. The masjid Amr ibn al-As, probably nothing of its former self, but you know, subhanAllah, it's a massive masjid. It's a very large area. That's where it was. So you see a change that happens from a force of evil to a force of good. A force of evil, a force of enmity, a force of hatred to a force of good. That's what he becomes. Now you carry on, and there's a very interesting story about Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu. Now you may have known Salman al-Farsi, Salman the Persian radiallahu anhu, came from outside. He wasn't from Arabia. He used to speak Persian. But he came and he found Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now one day he wanted to get married, so he was told that there's a woman in the Banu Layth, the tribe of Layth, there's a woman in there who would suit you. So go and ask her, go and ask that family if you can marry her. So he decided to take his friend Abu Darda radiallahu anhu along. Abu Darda radiallahu anhu was from the area. And the reason he took Abu Darda radiallahu anhu is because Abu Darda knew that tribe. So he thought that's my contact through them. You know, one is that you go right in there asking by yourself. And the other one is that you take somebody, hey, Shaykh, you know that family, please go and talk to them about me. Right? Right? Anyway, so Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu, he takes Abu Darda radiallahu anhu. Now, as they get closer, Abu Darda radiallahu anhu tells him that you just wait here. There's no point us going together cold like this. Let me prepare the situation for you. In all honesty, in all honesty, he says, let me do this. Let me go and speak to them first on my terms. Prepare the ground, then I'll bring you in. Then I'll introduce you. Salman Farsi radiallahu anhu said, absolutely, go ahead. So Salman Farsi radiallahu anhu is waiting outside. Abu Darda radiallahu anhu goes inside. He's speaking to them. Then he comes out. And Salman Farsi probably thought, okay, now it's my time to go in. And Abu Darda says, I'm really, really sorry. What happened is I went in there, I started to speak about you to them and so on. But they told me that, look, we don't know him. He's from another tribe, he's from another people. We know you though, why don't you get married to her? So then I decided to say yes. I thought, yeah, it's a decent situation, I'll say yes. And so I got married. I hope you don't mind. Salman Farsi radiallahu anhu said, no, absolutely nothing, no problem. Now imagine if you did that. Imagine if something like that happened to you. That I sent Shaykh in and then he just got married. Subhanallah, you see, the hearts were so pure, and he basically said that if that's written for you, then it's yours. Khalas, that's it. You know, that's the end of story. And Abu Darda was only able to do this because he knew the cleanliness and the purity of the hearts. This is how the effect of Rasulullah, the noble reflection of Rasulullah is becoming evident in the Sahaba. The Sahaba definitely reflected the noble reflection of Rasulullah. Why we're failing today is because we're not taking this reflection in the first place so that we can, we can reflect it out. We're not receiving so that we can give. The problem today is, subhanAllah, we say we are followers of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When's the last time that we read a seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? If we don't even read a seerah, how do we know how to act in a particular situation? It's a simple, we say we follow Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and theoretically, theologically, ideologically we do. He's our prophet. We would stand up for him, etc. But when it comes to our behavior, we don't know what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wants in any situation, because we just about pick up points from people, from speakers, when they speak about a certain aspect. We don't do any serious study of the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I believe that to really be successful and really understand who our Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is and develop that love, closeness, and take that reflection, we'd have to read more and more of the seerah. And seerah is something which is so powerful that if you read the same seerah, good, well-written book on seerah, over and over again, you would each time benefit with new additions, new points. Because you can't take in everything that you read the first time. But the more times you read it, the more points you'll discover and you'll take in. And subhanAllah, there are so many books on seerah out there that we're not restricted to reading just a single seerah. There are so many perspectives. There have been so many great books written on the seerah. And we need to benefit from these things. Now let's move on to see some more of this. I just spoke to you earlier and I told you that the way the people of Makkah used to be, where they used to bury their daughters alive. Fast forward 10, 15 years. In fact, fast forward 15 years or something like that. Now we come to the conquest of Makkah. After Makkah Mukarramah, we have the migration to Medina Munawwara. And then in 10 years in Medina Munawwara, within 9 years, you have the conquest of Makkah Mukarramah. Within 8 to 9 years, you have the conquest of Makkah Mukarramah. On that day, after the conquest, there is a very interesting scene that's taking place between some of the cousins of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What you have there is you have Ali radiallahu anhu, and you have a few others who are Hamza radiallahu anhu's daughter had been left in Makkah Mukarrama from his wife. She'd been left in Makkah Mukarrama. Hamza radiallahu anhu is an uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the youngest uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ali radiallahu anhu is also a cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Hamza radiallahu anhu is also his uncle. It's his daughter, so it's his cousin's sister. She's young. Now what happens is, him and a number of the other family members, Abbas, Ali, you know, the number of the other family members, they're arguing over who's going to take care of her. Several years ago, a decade or two ago, what would happen? They would want to bury their daughters alive. Today, you've got a child who's an orphan, whose people are fighting over her, uncles and cousins are fighting over who's going to look after her. Look what hatred was created to love. Look at what this abusive system was changed to by the noble reflection of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Just took 10-15 years, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's reflection is so powerful. It is so powerful that if you put yourself out to it, you will get some of it. But if we don't expose ourselves to it, we won't get anything out of it. So now, the Sahaba were a very special group that were specially selected by for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be part of. They took this reflection, and that's why this ummah has been called the best of ummas. But this ummah will only be the best of the nations in terms of how we're dealt with. It will only be the best of nations in terms of how we're dealt with based on what kind of reflection we can display of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's why our responsibility is really great. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam provides an example, provides a role model in every aspect for anybody. There is nobody that should be deprived of seeing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as his role model. The reason is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was such a comprehensive individual that if you were to look into history, and for example you were to study the life of Isa alaihi salam, and if he's to be your role model, you only know about, you would say, 30-40 days of his life. That's all you know about. Because whether it means the Bible or whether the Quran, it speaks about his birth, his miraculous birth. Then he disappears. We don't know anything about him until suddenly he comes again when he's about 30 years old. And then after that, if you look at the Bible, it only speaks about 30, 40 or 50 days of his life. If you actually see how much of the Isa alayhi salam the Bible speaks about, it's only about 40 to 50 days. How can he then be a role model? That doesn't diminish his character. That doesn't diminish his personality. He's a prophet of Allah, alayhi salam. However, for us to have a role model, the prophets are the best role models because they came with direct guidance from Allah. They were ma'soom and inerrant. Out of all of the prophets, we don't know enough of Isa alayhi salam. We only know a small amount of details about him. Plus, he never had a wife. So there's a number of things. He never had children, for example. He was never a commander of an army, for example. He was just a preacher at his time. So there's only a few vocations that he played in his time. Again, this is not to diminish his character. This is just to show that that's all we know about him. We don't know enough about Ibrahim alayhi salam. Documented. The only documented knowledge that anybody has in the world of any prophet in a really authenticated way is that of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. To such a degree that if you're a rich person, then you have an example in the tradesman of Makkah Mukarramah, the recipient of the treasures of Bahrain and treasures from around the world where millions would go through his hands each day, how he acted in those. So if you're a wealthy person, you have an example in the trader of Makkah Mukarramah and the recipient of the treasures of Bahrain. If you're a poor individual, then again you have an example in the one who was banished to the shi'b of Abi Talib, to the ravines of Abi Talib for 3 years, where they had to start eating from the leaves, where his house in Medina Munawwara later, for so many days, there would be no fire on the stove because he would survive on dates and water. If you're a poor person, you can relate to him. If you're a rich person, you can relate to him. If you're a king and a ruler and a manager, you can relate to the ruler of Arabia. If you're a conqueror, if you're a victor, you can relate to the victor of at Badr and Hunayn. And if you're If you are defeated sometimes, then you can relate to the discomfort that was felt and the inconvenience at Uhud when they suffered a setback, when the Prophet ﷺ suffered a setback, how he acted in that situation. Again, if you're a teacher, then look at the teacher of the students at the Suffa. If you're a preacher, then look at the Prophet ﷺ delivering his sermons in Masjid al-Nabawi. Subhanallah. If you're young, then look at the character of the shepherd of Makkah Mukarramah when he would graze sheep when he was young. And if you're a judge, then look at the one who entered Masjid al-Haram, who entered the sanctified masjid in Makkah Mukarramah when they were arguing and they were about to fight over who placed the stone back into the Kaaba. And he came in like a breeze of pleasant, breeze. He came in and they had said that whoever comes in first will let them arbitrate the dispute here. He came in and he said, okay, let's put this cloth down. Each one of the tribes, the leader of each tribe take hold of one side of this cloth. They all picked it up and then he took the black stone and he planted it in its place. And by that he averted a massive bloodshed because they were willing to fight about which tribe was going to put that there. So if you are a judge, then look at the way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam judged. If you're a husband, then study the husband of Aisha and Khadija radiallahu anha and Hafsa radiallahu anha. Study him as a husband. He is a husband to so many wives that he has so many roles to play. You've got such a variety in him that you can have. If you're a father, look at the father of Fatima radiallahu anha. If you're a grandfather, look at the grandfather of Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhu. In fact, whatever you are, whoever you are, wherever you may be, you will find something in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in his short amount of time in this world, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's time, he made him play a number of roles, from being a shepherd to being an orphan, to be poor, to have been wealthy, to have been a father, to have been a grandparent, to have been a husband, and so on and so forth, all the way so that he could have this comprehensive personality, do all of these different things, and then all of that to be recorded in a way that we can judge its authenticity and benefit from it. Just so that the Prophet ﷺ has departed this world, he has left the ummah to speak on his behalf. And if we're not going to speak properly, and if you're going to just show a violent side, cloaking that to be the side of Rasulullah ﷺ, then that is a big problem. We've got a big task ahead of us. And seriously, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for assistance in this regard. Because it's our shortcoming due to which Islam is not what it's supposed to have been. Meaning the people's impression about our faith. Why people can say, just drive all of the Muslims to the sea. If this is what's going to happen, why be politically correct? Just get the Muslims out, finish. If this is what they're going to do. See, people will only look at, and this is my final point, people will only look at what's happened in the last 5-10 years. And unfortunately, the last 10-15 years have been quite a violent 10-15 years. They've been a time of great setbacks for the Muslims. And people have resorted because of many reasons. But at the end of the day, there's a lot more that we can do. There's a lot more positive things that we can do on a local scale. That's as far as we can go on a local scale to try to show what it means to be a believer and a Muslim to our surrounding neighbors, our colleagues, our co-workers, and people that we're in touch with day in and day out, by showing justice, by showing fairness, by showing assistance, empathy, compassion, peace, kindness, everything that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because that's our role today. That's our role today. We're not in a position to go around killing people. That's extrajudicial. That's not our responsibility. That's the responsibility of a state to do that. So we must understand these things. And they do more harm than good, as has the last decade or so has shown us, how image of Muslims, we have to wake up to this fact. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the noble reflection. The only way we'll get it is by studying more about the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you think you know your Prophet, believe me, we don't know him enough. Because we haven't read enough about him. And the more we read about him, it won't fail to impress. It won't fail to affect. It won't fail to cause it to reflect onto others, inshaAllah. So this is my urge today. This is the whole point of this talk. That we learn to be the proper noble reflections of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this time. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assist us in this regard. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.